All right. Well, here's my main idea today. This is what I'm going to tell you about. As followers of Jesus in the world, we are called to show proper respect for those in positions of authority over us, maintaining our primary and ultimate allegiance to Christ. Having said that, those issues are kind of complicated, to be honest with you. Living in America, having respect for those who are in authority over us is not always clear-cut and easy. So here's kind of where I'll start, just to get your attention. To pay taxes or not to pay taxes, that is the question. So, pardon? Oh, I thought somebody was answering that question. So if you guys know the story in Matthew chapter 22, where I'm going to read a few notes from Dr. Pentecost here, but the Pharisees devised a clever plot to further their desire to trap Christ into some statement for which they could accuse him and bring about his death. So they were always trying to trap him, right? And so they came up to him in Matthew 22, also in Mark and Luke, and his adversaries approached most courteously and recognized his objectivity. They knew he did not speak to please people, but stated his convictions clearly. That was Jesus, so he wasn't a people pleaser. They asked for a forthright statement as to whether it was right to pay taxes to Caesar or not. And there was currently a controversy in Israel over this question. So there was a huge question going on in the nation of Israel at that time. On the one hand, there were those who accepted the principle. They would have seeing the payment of taxes as a recognition of Rome's right to rule over them. So you have a legitimate right to rule over us. You're our authority. We'll pay taxes because that's the right thing to do. And they would have objected to the payment of taxes on purely political grounds. But then there's on the other hand, there was a strong party in the land with which, not only politically but religiously, many of the noblest spirits would sympathize. I'm going to jump down. These would have objected to the payment of taxes on religious grounds. But regardless of which basis was adopted, there would have been a general agreement that it was wrong to pay taxes. So in Jesus' day, they were some who were for it and some were against it for really legitimate reasons. Thus, if Christ had approved the payment of taxes, he would have alienated himself from Israel. Got it? Both politically and religiously. But if he denied Rome the right to collect taxes, he would have been chargeable to Rome and would have been deemed guilty of inciting the people to rebellion. So that was kind of what was at stake in the question that was asked of Jesus. If he had legitimized the payment of taxes, he would have seemed to abandon Israel's hope. But if he denied Rome the right to collect taxes, he would have been guilty of treason. Wow. So even then, there was this conflict between the state, the government, those who are in authority over us, and us as believers. And it has always been a tricky relationship. I just got to tell you, it's never been a simple thing. So in Matthew 22:21, what did Jesus say? when he was asked whether we should, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? What did Jesus say? Yeah. Give Caesar. Give to Caesar what belongs to him. And to God what belongs to him. And in saying that, he was right there saying, there are two realms. There are two realms or spheres of authority. There's Caesar, there's Rome, and there is the church, or there's God. This teaching did not conflict with God's right to rule, and the payment of taxes to Caesar did not nullify the fact that ultimately God will appoint his son as ruler in Caesar's place. Thus, Christ recognized Caesar's right, but he did not deny that Israel's hope would to be ruled by their Messiah will eventually be realized. So, very interesting when we deal with these kinds of questions, right? Okay, so let's jump into our text, which is 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. And we're going to look at some of these things. So, before we really look at what Peter said, I think we need to understand who was in charge. Who was the king? Who was Caesar? Who was he? Anybody know? Want to take a stab? It was Nero. Nero. In my understanding, Peter wrote his book in the year somewhere around 63 or 64 AD, sometime in there. Some give him a little bit, 60 to 65, but anyway, right around that time. And Nero was born, his birthday was in AD 37. And he was part of what they called the Julio-Claudian dynasty. So he was in a line, a dynasty at the time. It began with Augustus. You'll recognize these names. And then Tiberius. And then Caligula. And then Claudius. Okay? And so Claudius he adopted Nero because Claudius was his great uncle. And Claudius became his successor. I mean, Nero became his successor. And then Claudius died in AD 54. And so Nero became Rome's youngest emperor. Do you know how old he was? Want to take a stab at that? Huh? He was 16. 16-year-old emperor. Isn't that amazing? And he was the youngest. And he reigned for 14 years. So, until AD 68. So he was ruling, we think, during the time that Peter wrote his letter. And it had been about two decades since Christ was crucified. Christianity was spreading like crazy. It was growing during his reign, Nero's reign. And during that time, 14 of the New Testament books that we study and we love were probably written in part or in whole, the whole thing. And during this time, Paul was confined to house arrest in Rome from 60 to 63. And okay, so this is a little trivia, but what books did Paul write when he was under house arrest in Rome? Just name them. They're called the prison epistles. Come on. What? No. Sorry. I mean, he did write that, by the way. You're right. But, yeah, sorry. Nope. Sorry. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Okay, so those four he wrote during from the years AD 60 to 63. So he was writing those things when Nero was on the was the big cheese. He was the head of Rome, and he was Caesar. And it was actually to that Caesar that in Acts chapter 25, Paul appealed for justice when he was imprisoned in Caesarea. He appealed to Caesar. Well, it was Nero to whom he appealed. This young Caesar, this young czar, this young king, whatever you want to call him. So during the lifetime of Nero, however, he became increasingly insane. I mean, his life is it started out pretty well. Let's see. In the early years, they were marked by an enhancement of cultural life in Rome. And he had some really good advisors. There was called Praetorian Prefect Burrus, and then the famous Roman philosopher Seneca. And they advised Nero. They helped him. And during the early years, when he was just a young guy, life in Rome was enhanced by his leadership, and a stable government happened under Nero in the early years of his life. And he, this is some more trivia, but he loved the arts, and he was an accomplished singer and a musician, and he was also pretty athletic. He loved to race. I took part in many chariot races, and he even won an Olympic chariot race one time in Greece. So he was athletic, musical, a singer, and at the beginning of his life when he was young, he did pretty well. However, when you look at the legacy of Nero, things began to change. Things really went downhill. I'm going to see if I can find my notes here. But his legacy was not a very pleasant one. I'm saying this stuff about Nero because that's the environment in which Peter gave his instructions to the church, to the believers. And so it's important to understand that it began with mildness and idealism, but it ended with cruelty and tyranny. He began murdering anyone who stood in his way politically. He murdered his own wife. He murdered his mother. He murdered his stepbrother, Britannicus. His reign became characterized by tyranny, brutality, and official persecution of Christians. How did that start? It started with a great fire in Rome, didn't it? You ever hear about the Great Fire of Rome? It was in AD 64, and in that it lasted 6 days, quite a fire. You guys ever heard the story about the fire department in Hinckley, Minnesota? Dr. Toussaint used to talk about the Great Fire in Hinckley, Minnesota, and they honor the firefighters to this day because they say, we only lost the town once. It's quite a tribute to the fire department there. But in AD 64, there was a great fire of Rome, and it lasted for 6 days, and only three of the 14 districts in the city of Rome remained standing. 11 districts were burned to the ground. And so some historians, I don't know about all of them, believe that Nero was actually the cause of the fire, which doesn't surprise me, but I don't know that for sure. But then when that happened, when the fires happened and he was kind of being looked at with suspicion, he deflected the blame to the church, to the Christians that lived in Rome. He wasn't willing to take the blame. He blamed the Christians. He deflected the focus from himself by blaming the fire on the Christians. And many were tortured and killed. And there's a historian named Tacitus, and here's what he wrote. Covered with the skins of beasts, Christians were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as nightly illumination when the daylight had expired. And that's what was going on in Rome at that time. It wasn't very pretty. The end of his reign was a time of huge strife. There was tension among the Roman leaders, and it became so great that there was the Praetorian Guard transferred their loyalty from Nero to another leader. So they abandoned him and their loyalty as leaders in Rome, and they led the Senate to declare Nero a public enemy. So it was a pretty stressful time for Nero, and he was forced to flee Rome, and at 30 years of age, he took his own life, at 30. So it's kind of an ugly time in Rome's history, and Peter's call to submit to establish government as a system for maintaining order. So God doesn't endorse every particular political ruler, right? He does not endorse every political ruler. And this is where I think in our culture it gets messy, because we're looking at another election cycle. The church has grappled with many things. And even in our system of government as a nation, it's not easy to figure out what to do and who we should support. And in Peter's day, it would have been insane to, endorse Nero, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. And there have been times in history, in the Bible, and that's all I want to do here. I'm not smart enough to engage in the political discussions. I try and figure it out. I listen to things on TV, and then I always wonder whether I'm getting honest truth, in reporting. And so I'm always grappling with these things. And all I have, and all I think we have, is that we live in the world. We are God's people. There are two kingdoms, two spheres of authority. One is this world, and one is God's kingdom, God's rule, God's world. And we have to figure out how to live in the midst of that. And it's not easy. Now, sometimes we need to be civilly disobedient. I think we're called to disobey the government if the government is forcing believers, obligating believers to break God's laws. I just got to say that. But if we do, we also have to be aware that there is going to be the consequences that come with that, the legal consequences of disobeying God's authority. Okay, so look at Daniel for a minute, chapter 6. Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 6. And so there was a plot against Daniel, which is interesting. The religious leaders in Jesus' day had devised plots against him. In Daniel's day, it says in verse 4, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful. Wow, what a statement about a young man. He was a young man too, okay, at this point. And then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of God. That's quite a statement too. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the priests, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition, there it is, anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you. Man, that is like setting it up for a problem, right? O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. And you all know the rest of the story that Daniel immediately, what did he do? He called a prayer meeting, right? I mean, he went to the window, he faced Jerusalem, he prayed just like he'd always done, in obedience to his God, in submission to his God. And he in that case, submitted himself to the authority of God rather than to Darius. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 5, and we turn here often, but I think we need to realize that this is Peter. This is Peter at the beginning of the church age. This is the beginning when the church was born. And Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, here's Peter, whom we're reading about now in the letter of 1 Peter. Let's start with verse 27. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, and what did they say? We must obey God rather than men. And so there have been moments of what we would call civil disobedience because in the realm of two authorities, two kingdoms, there's God's authority and man's authority. So how are we supposed to navigate all of this? I think in Peter's letter, his purpose was to point his readers in Asia Minor to Christ. And all I can tell us, I think for me personally, for us as a church, as followers of Christ, we need to keep our attention on Christ and the Word of God. And what does he expect from me? Not only what kind of behavior, what kind of an attitude, how will we present the reality of God in the world around us? You know, and I think sometimes Christians can present a pretty gnarly, flippant, condescending sort of attitude to the world. But that's not what Peter says. That's not at all what Peter says. So let's look at what Peter does say. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I think we should major on 1 Peter chapter 2, when we're trying to figure out what to do. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Beloved, oh, sorry, that was last week. Submit yourselves. Means to arrange yourself under. It means to defer to. It means to subject yourself to the authority of another. Now, if you are a rebel at heart, you're going to have to really understand that God calls us to be submissive, to have an attitude of subjection, of submissiveness. So he says to the believers living in the empire, living in Asia Minor, it's that under Nero's rule, probably, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. The purpose of it is for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then he spells out which institutions, as whether to a king. He can only be referring to Caesar there then, I think. A king as the one in authority. Or to governors as sent by him. There's a reason why government exists. There's a reason why these authorities exist in God's economy. And so he says, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So if I was in government, if I was in a secular government and God had allowed me to be voted in, I would say, this is my job description. This is what I'm called to do. Under God, I'm a governor, I'm a president, I'm a mayor, I'm involved in some sort of authority in our culture, civil culture. My God is that evildoers would be punished and those who do right would be praised, would be affirmed. I think that's kind of how I look at that, okay? For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may muzzle. You may muzzle whom? Who does Peter say we want to muzzle or silence? The ignorance of foolish men. So I got to move some of these papers away here. I'm getting buried here. So we are to submit to the authority of government rulers by obeying them. We have to pay our taxes. We have to follow the speed limits or pay the fines if we do break the speed laws. Amen, brother. Or not if, when. Okay, so submit to the authority of government rulers by obeying them. We should do this not because these individuals are personally worthy of our submission necessarily, but for the Lord's sake, namely because by submitting to them, we honor God. I don't know. I'm not going to argue about stuff this morning. I think that's what this is saying. Submit to them because submission to the authorities around us honors God. Even an attitude of submission, I think, honors God. And so I want to, let's go back to 1 Peter. Act as free men. We have been set free. We have been forgiven. We have been cleansed from sin. We have been set free. If you're a believer in Christ, there has been a complete setting free of liberation of anyone. And then it says, don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. And then he gives four things, four sort of bam, 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 bam. Here it is, commandments. These are things that we should be involved with. And it's not just to do with the king. It's not just to do with the civil authorities. So he starts out and he says, honor all people. That's an attitude. Honor doesn't necessarily mean agree with. Honor doesn't necessarily mean like. Honor doesn't necessarily mean anything except to honor them, to have a respect towards all people. I don't know if you have that. Sometimes there are people that we struggle with. We are called to honor them, to respect them, and sometimes that's not the case. And when we live in our culture, when we walk, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go wherever we go, there are people that command honor, command respect. But look what it says. I'm only saying what the Bible says. Honor all people. I have a lot of trouble sometimes honoring some politicians, respecting them. And I think that's what makes this kind of admonition kind of difficult. But then it says, love the brotherhood. So honor, there's a difference between honor, which is respect, made in the image of God, made in the image of God, a human being created by God, the product of God, the creator. There's a human being. And to have the attitude of respect because they are made in the image of God is a big deal. But then he turns to within the church to love the brotherhood, love the church, love God's people. I know people who love God, at least they say they love God, but they have a hard time with church. They have a hard time with coming in the door and loving the people inside the church. But Peter reminds the believers, especially in hard times, that we need to be careful to love the brotherhood, to act in love toward other believers. And then he says, fear God. Fear God. And it's almost like he reverses the order, but here he says, fear God. Love God. One of the things that we are memorizing and learning with the men's class is, what is the fear of the Lord? And we have this little thing we're trying to memorize. It says, the fear, if you know it, help me. The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is knowing that he, and I wrote this down because I have a hard time remembering the order here. But then I can't find it. I'll try. The fear of the Lord is knowing that he sees everything I do and that he hears everything that I say and that he knows everything that I think and that he will reward right behavior and discipline wrong behavior. Boy, now that is a big deal. The fear of the Lord is knowing that he is completely aware of everything I do, everything I think, everything I say, and that he is in the business of rewarding us for obedience to him. And then when you talk about our thoughts. I mean, he even knows what we're thinking. And then he knows what we're saying. And he rewards the right behavior or not. And that passage says, fear God. Fear him. But then it also says, honor the king. And I think there's a difference between fear, respect, reverence for God, obedience to God, love for God, and honor. Honor is in spite of. And so I think as Peter wrote to the believers scattered throughout Asia Minor, he was calling them to respect the office of Caesar. He was calling them to respect the office of the king. And that's tough. That is really tough. I find it very hard to sometimes to pray for those that I don't respect. I don't know about you, but I find it difficult. So I think in 1 Timothy, if we could look there for a minute, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 2. Yep, chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Prayer, entreaties, thanksgivings be made for all men. And then he goes on to say, for kings. And all who are in authority, so that we may lead, so that why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. I wonder if you really believe that your prayers can change the way a country goes. Whether your prayers can make any difference at all. Sometimes we kind of give up and say, well, it's just that political party is leading us over there and it's, you know, there's no hope. But Paul wrote to Timothy and says, I urge that you pray for those who are in authority over you, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So, anyway, going back to 1 Peter. So those are the four admonitions that he gives right there. So it is, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love fellow believers. Fear, reverence God, and honor the king. And in this whole passage, and not just here, but he's saying that submission, an attitude of submission, an attitude, and I think it has to deal with when you get pulled over by the cops. I mean, that's bringing it down right where we live, right? When we get pulled over, yeah, I might have been going the speed limit and they're wrong, or, you know, I mean, you even see it with how coaches respond to referees or how umpires are blasted. I know in Germany, in soccer matches there, either your team won or the referees were bad. You don't lose over there. And so, yeah, I mean, so there's a way to have respect for those that are in authority. That's all I can say. I grew up with that. I'm just telling you, I grew up, my parents, my mom especially, I remember her. My dad was always busy working. But my mom, you know, I think she just taught respect for authority. That's a teacher. You know, that's a principal. That's a policeman. You know, and all through our life, there, and that's a pastor, and that's, you know, there was that sense of having an attitude of submission to those in authority over us. Doesn't mean we have to agree. It doesn't mean that there aren't times for civil disobedience. It doesn't mean that we don't use our political rights in America, which is an amazing place to live, where we can vote and express our opinion and express our views. But there's an attitude of submission and a humble fear that we need to maintain. All people are worthy of honor, if for no other reason, because they reflect the image of God. And but ultimately, all that matters, I mean, I think the thing that ought to drive us, we need, especially during the next few months, a political struggle in this nation, is we as God's people who are part of a different, we, our citizenship is somewhere else. We need to see, how am I supposed to behave in the middle of that? What does God require of me? What attitude does he require of me? Is he glorified by the way I live, the way I conduct my business, the way I post things on Facebook? You know, I don't know. It's complicated. That's all I can say. It's complicated. And I'm not trying to say we need to be wimps. I'm not saying that. But believers are called to live in a different way, distinctive way, by what we say and how we operate in this world. We have the responsibility to advertise God's virtues. Anyway. I'm really tempted to say, do we have any discussion here? But I don't know. There's a lot to think about. And I really believe at the core of it all, there's the need to pray for this country. We are at a very decisive crossroads as a country. We have pretty difficult things, I think, to grapple with, and there's the history, even in the last month in our country, has been pretty ugly, I think, and I think the next few months are going to be that way too. So. All I can say is, as we close today, God is the king. God is the sovereign, even over the nations. All the nations are as a drop in the bucket compared to him, Isaiah 40. He is sovereign. He is above all the nations of the earth. And we need to pray for this nation in which we live, and try and wrestle with all the implications in a complicated time. So, Father, thank you for Peter. Thank you, Lord, that even though he was experiencing rejection and persecution and very great difficulty in his life, and eventually was put to death for his faith in Rome, thank you, Lord, that he, through the Holy Spirit, told the believers to honor the King no matter what. And I pray, Lord, when we struggle with that we would obey you and have an attitude of submission for the Lord's sake. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.